Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you speak to us now through your holy word. Open up our hearts, open up our minds. May we hear your voice. And may you change us to be more like the Lord Jesus. Amen. So we come to 2 Kings chapter 5, which was on page 372 or 73, thereabouts. A number of years ago, a friend of mine was leading a discussion group about Christianity in London. And one evening, this young lad came along. He was really, really excited, more and more excited as the evening went along. And finally he said, "Gosh, this Jesus person really is amazing, isn't he? There's only one thing that bugs me, though. Why wasn't he English?" Well, we might laugh, but I suppose we do the same thing every time we sing Jerusalem. And did those feet in ancient times walk upon England's mountains green? I hate to disappoint you, but they actually didn't. And neither was Jerusalem builded here either. So we English do need bringing down a peg or two, don't we? Well, today's Bible passage, 2 Kings chapter 5, shows what God thinks of such arrogance. We're going to see three things this morning. Number one, God's salvation comes through the things we'd last expect. Number two, God's salvation comes when we humble ourselves. And three, God's salvation comes through grace alone. So in short, the Lord works through the foolish and foreign things of this world, and we just have to accept that. We cannot earn our own salvation. Instead, we should be humble. We should humble ourselves before the foolish ways of God. But let's come to today's main character. And he's a very successful man indeed, isn't he? Look at verse 1. Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. Aram is another name for Syria. And he's a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded. So Naaman is a chap who has done very well for himself. He is very successful in worldly terms. There's only one thing that's not going his way, and that is he has a form of leprosy. I'm sure nobody would want to have such a skin disease. But as we see, the leprosy, in fact, turns out to be a blessing for him. Because God uses the leprosy, something so hideous in the eyes of the world, to bring new life to Naaman. And that brings us then to this first heading this morning. God's salvation comes through the things we'd last expect. God's salvation often comes through the places, events, and people we'd last expect. And that happens right the way through the first 14 verses of this chapter. It is the foolish things of the world that bring salvation to Naaman. I've already mentioned the leprosy, but if we take a look at verses 2 and 3, what do we see? Well, we see a very sad and distressing event recorded. A young girl from Israel is kidnapped. She is made a servant to Naaman's wife. Now, we might have thought that the girl would have lost all her faith through this dreadful course of events. But this little girl remains faithful, and God brings good out of her predicament. In the eyes of the world, she's a nobody. She's a slave. She's one of the foolish things of the world. And yet without her, Naaman would not be healed. Because it is she who suggests that Naaman goes off to speak to the prophet who is in Samaria to be cured of his leprosy. Now, normally nobody would bother listening to this little servant girl. But Naaman's wife, she's a wise lady, she does listen, and she passes the message on to Naaman. So do you see how God is working? God's salvation often comes through the places, events, and people we'd last expect. He works through a slave girl. He works through a kidnapping. He works through a wife. I probably shouldn't have said that one. The Lord could have gone straight to Naaman, but he didn't. That's not the way he works. Anyway, verse 5, Naaman sets off. He takes a whole bundle of cash with him. And notice who he goes to visit first. He goes to the king of Israel. And it's quite hilarious, really, because the king of Israel, well, he's just totally hopeless. But can you see how our normal mode of operation works? We go to the important person right at the top. But that did Naaman no good at all. Verse 7, the king of Israel tore his robes and was frustrated. The king of Israel might think he is an important man. Naaman might think so too. But this king of Israel cannot cure leprosy. And in fact, he thinks it's just a ploy for the king of Syria to pick a fight with him. God's power does not lie in the important political ruler, but in his chosen prophet in Samaria. And in fact, if the king of Israel was a sensible, godly man, he would have said, "Ah, I know who you need to go and see. Go and see the prophet Elisha." Of course, the king of Israel is not a godly man at all. He doesn't know where to find the answers. He should have done, according to verse 8, but he doesn't. Look how Elisha rebukes him in verse 8. "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." The king of Israel should have known that, but he didn't. But as I say, so often the person at the top of government is clueless. Sometimes you could say nothing changes. Well, we will come to the encounter between Naaman and Elisha in a minute. But let's just jump ahead to verse 13. We see Naaman going off in a rage. He feels he's been snubbed by Elisha. But who is it who changes his mind? Verse 13, it's the servants. Not important people, simple servants. Again, it's the foolish people in the eyes of the world who prove themselves. The king of Israel was clueless. It's a little girl and servants who demonstrate common sense and faith. And it is through them that God works his salvation. And you know, God continues to work through the foolish things of the world today. A few years ago, I was on a placement in the church in Gerrard's Cross, and I met a lady in a nursing home. We took communion to her in bed because she was bedridden. The world would write that lady off as a useless nobody, but not God. He was using her greatly. She spent several hours each day praying. And at those times, she said, "I am unable to receive visitors." I can still hear her saying, "No, dear, you can't visit me between 9:30 and noon. I will be in an important meeting with God." I was stunned. I'd arrived with a worldly attitude, thinking, poor love, she's bedridden. And I left realizing God was more at work in that room than in most church staff meetings. All this leads me into my second point. God's salvation comes when we humble ourselves. God's salvation comes when we humble ourselves. And that's a lesson I think we all need to learn time and again. Naaman certainly needed to learn it. Let's come back to this encounter between Naaman and Elisha. Verse 9 and 10. "So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say, 'Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed.'" Well, in my previous parish, there was a posh public school called Tunbridge School, and the manners of the boys there are impeccable. I can only imagine Elisha wasn't educated at a public school such as Tunbridge. Because any good pupil at Tunbridge School knows that when an important man pays you a visit, you don't just send a mere messenger out to him. But that's what Elisha does. It's incredibly rude. He is snubbing the commander of the army of the king of Syria. It would be like the archbishop coming to do a service here at St. John's, only to find it locked. So he wanders over, knocks on the door of the rectory. Can you imagine if I just sent my younger son Nicholas to him with the church key, saying, "Go on, Justin, set up the church, there's a good chap." I would never treat the archbishop like that, by the way. But coming back to the passage, you see, God is again at work here. Look at Naaman's attitude in verse 11. "Naaman went away angry and said, 'I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy.'" You see, Naaman is an important man. He's a proud man. He expects people to attend to his needs. And the Lord's got to break down this man's pride. I don't think, by the way, that Naaman has any more pride than any of us would have in his position. It's simply the way of the world. But the way of the world is not God's way. Then it gets even worse for poor Naaman, doesn't it? Look at verse 12. Naaman has to wash in the Jordan River. The Jordan River, that pathetic foreign stream, he thinks. We have much better rivers back home in Damascus. Sounds just like that chap saying, why wasn't Jesus English? But it's the foolish things of the world that God raises for our salvation. Naaman has to learn that God's salvation comes when we humble ourselves. He has to accept that God's salvation comes through foolish things like the Jordan River. But you know, that's exactly the same for us, isn't it? I mean, what is it that brings us salvation and eternal life? Well, it's something that, as we saw in the Bible bite, looks very foolish. A man from some insignificant country ended up being crucified. And the cross looks foolish to the world, but it's that foolish thing that brings us new life and salvation. We think about it, the cross looks foolish because it's normally a symbol of defeat. A person has been executed as a common criminal, and yet that is how God's salvation comes to us. And all we can do is humble ourselves and embrace it as God's means of our salvation. And that brings us to my final heading, which is God's salvation comes through grace alone. Grace alone. In verse 14, Naaman finally humbles himself. He places his faith in the Lord's message. He dips himself in the Jordan River 7 times, and his skin condition is cured. He is healed and cleansed. It is a transformation that is both amazing and complete. And look at his confession of faith in verse 15. Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Naaman's healing is a picture of the cleansing of sin that we all need. He could not cure himself. He had to trust in the grace of a foreign God. This grace can be difficult for many people to accept. It means we need to view ourselves as unclean as Naaman and unable to cure ourselves. I remember speaking a few years ago to a lovely woman who was always going the extra mile for people. Her problem was that she knew it, and that blinded her to the fact that she was a sinner just like the rest of us. Why should I go to Jesus, she would say. I live a much better lifestyle than most Christians. But it's hard to humble ourselves, to admit that we're spiritual lepers who need cleansing. And I know that is a strong term, but I feel I need to use it. We need to see ourselves as spiritual lepers, to see that we cannot cure ourselves. Only the foolishness of the cross can cleanse us. But those who do come in faith to the cross of Christ find cleansing of sin and life. Well, this truth that God's salvation comes through grace alone is always under threat. It's under threat because we all like to think we can contribute something to our salvation. And this is the problem with this gift that Naaman wants to give Elisha in verses 15 and 16. It's quite understandable. Naaman wants to give a gift for his healing, but Elisha says no thanks. Why is that? I think it's because Elisha wants Naaman to understand that God's salvation comes by grace alone. He cannot earn his salvation. Think about it, if Elisha accepts a gift from Naaman, then Naaman may go away with a false understanding of how he was saved. Perhaps he would go away thinking, well, I've purchased my salvation. Good job I brought all that cash with me. But that's not the message of the gospel. No, the message of the gospel is that salvation is a free gift. We cannot contribute to our salvation. All we can do is come humbly before Christ and to ask him to cleanse us. And now this is where Gehazi gets it all wrong. In verse 20, Gehazi says to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. Gehazi acts in a very unchristian manner. He's being greedy, for starters. That certainly is not good. Even worse, he is now peddling the word of God for profit. That also is not good. But I think that the worst thing of all is that Naaman has just gone away understanding that his salvation was a free gift. And along comes Gehazi to confuse him. Gehazi says to Naaman, "Look here, Elisha would like a gift after all." Yes, Naaman's more than happy to be generous, but will he now go away thinking that he's purchased the salvation that he got for nothing? If so, he'd be going away with a false understanding of the Christian message. No, salvation is by grace alone, and we must never distort the gospel to say anything else. I think that's why Gehazi ends up contracting the skin disease. Yes, it is because he is greedy. Yes, it is because he peddles the word of God for profit. But worst of all, he has distorted the Christian message that salvation is by grace alone. You see, us human beings operate in this default mode of religion. If I have done something wrong, well, then I need to do some sort of work to put it right. But the gospel says no amount of work can put right our sin. Let me illustrate. There was a man who felt guilty. He'd been carrying on an affair, and eventually the guilt was too much, so he went to church. But it was difficult. He so wanted to atone for his wrongdoing, but he never could. The vicar told him he could accept God's forgiveness through the cross as a free gift. Unfortunately, the man was too proud to accept this. "No, I need to do some form of penance to put it right," he said. The vicar replied, "You cannot put it right. You cannot purchase your salvation. Only Christ can cleanse you and forgive you. You need to be cleansed in his blood shed on the cross." Now you see, that is the message of the gospel. And it is very humbling. It kills our pride. That is what God was teaching Naaman. "You need to lose your pride, my man." It is what God needs to keep on teaching us too. Humbly accept the foolish things of this world. Only then will you receive salvation. Gehazi is in danger of undoing all that the Lord has done so far in this chapter. It's a powerful lesson, isn't it? So we've seen today, one, God's salvation comes through the things we'd last expect. Two, God's salvation comes when we humble ourselves. Three, God's salvation comes through grace alone. The Lord works through the foolish and foreign things of this world. The challenge for us is to humbly accept that, because we are like Naaman, we're spiritual lepers, unable to cleanse our sin by ourselves. We cannot earn our own salvation, but we can humble ourselves and accept the free gift of life through this foolish message of the cross. Take a moment of silence and allow the Spirit to keep convicting us, and then I'll pray. O Holy Spirit, we do ask that you take these truths and plant them deep into our hearts. Where we need to be humbled, we pray that you humble us. Where we think we're not sinners, convict us of our sin. And lead us to that foolishness that is the cross of Christ. Foolish in the eyes of the world, but to those who believe, the power of God for salvation. Help us to always look to Christ crucified. And thank you for the free gift of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.